Well, boys and girls, how many weeks to the school holidays?
One.
Absolutely. One. I don't know about you, but I can't wait because I get a holiday in the first week as well. But what are you going to do in the school holidays? Back when I was slightly younger, we used to play with Lego in the holidays. We had a bucket of Lego at home, and it was about this high. And what we do in the school holidays is we get all the plans out and build the Lego city that we had. And we had plenty of buildings to build, fire station, a hospital. We set up the train and had it going on the tracks. It was lots of fun. I know in our congregation, some have, into adulthood, have taken that a step further and gone into model trains. I don't know if there are any model train enthusiasts here. But I don't know about, I love to go and see them all set up in those exhibitions as well. And in some ways, building models and playing with them is what Ezekiel is doing here in Ezekiel chapter 4 this morning. Except he's more than playing. You see, here he becomes the model, and the model becomes part of him as he seeks to bring God's word to the people of Israel. Now, I should say, too, where Ezekiel finds himself in here in Ezekiel chapter 4 is with the exiles in Babylon. He was one of the first groups that went to Babylon in captivity. And he's speaking here back to Jerusalem, to those who are left in Jerusalem, as well as the exiles too in Babylon. But this morning we're going to see, and this is our theme this morning, God's judgment is coming, but there is always hope. God's judgment is coming, but there is always hope. 2 points this morning: the first, judgment; the second, hope. So Ezekiel here in chapter 4 plays out what we can call a sign act. A sign act. He not only brings something to provide a symbol, but he also acts out what is going to happen. And Ezekiel does that a number of times through the book. We're going to work through this picture this morning, seek to get a picture of what's going on and understand the picture, and then come to the overall message. What is God saying here? So the first picture we find is in the first three verses. "You, son of man," he says, and in chapter 4, verse 1, "take a brick." Now, this most likely wasn't a solid brick and not the kind of brick that you put on a house, but more a tile, a clay tile that they used to use in building, about that size. It was probably soft so that Ezekiel could mold it and make and engrave marks on it. And as he's doing what God tells him to do in verses 1 through 3, the locals, the exiles, would have been looking at what he was doing, and it wouldn't have been too hard to understand. And no doubt Ezekiel would have told them what he was doing as he was building this model. And to the people there listening, this wouldn't in itself, as he's building the model, be something that would have concerned them too much. In those days in Jerusalem, there'd been a number of sieges. Sieges come, sieges go. But God always came and helped the people of Israel. Except this time it's different. Verse 3, "And you take an iron griddle." Now, an iron griddle was a flat plate that they used to put on the fire to bake their loaves and their cakes. Ezekiel was to take it, put it on its side, and then come behind it. Set your face toward it. What was he showing here? Well, he was showing here that this time, God wasn't going to intervene. Ezekiel here is taking the place of God as he places the iron griddle between himself and the city. God is turning his back on the city of Jerusalem. Punishment is coming. The message was, judgment is coming to Jerusalem. And then he changes places. He leaves the siege to the side, and now in the next couple of verses, Ezekiel becomes a representative of the people of Israel. What are we told here in verse 5. He's to lie on his side, first of all on his right-hand side, for 390 days. How many days are in a year? 365, isn't it? For more than a year, he was to lie on his right-hand side. Now, it's unlikely that he did this 24/7. A better way to think about it is that what most likely it was is that this was Ezekiel's day job. During the day, when people were out and about, he would go and lie down on his side. We know he had to get up and make bread as part of this as well. But then at night, when it was everything had quieted down, he most likely would have gone home to Mrs. Ezekiel, we're not given her name, and rested for the evening before coming back and doing the same thing for that full 390 days. It still would have been quite a sight to see. 390 days, first of all, and then we're told in verse 6, 40 days as punishment for the house of Judah. Another 40 days lying on him the other side. What do these numbers mean? Well, it shouldn't surprise you to know that scholars do disagree on this area exactly what they mean, but the best explanation is that the number 390 has to do with the people of Israel starting when Solomon built the temple and shortly after turned away from God right till 586 with Jerusalem, the siege of Jerusalem was completed and the people that were in Jerusalem were either killed or taken away into captivity and Jerusalem was broken down as a city. 390 years fits into this pattern. And here, if you have the ESV in front of you, you'll see there that the word punishment is used both in verse 5 and then also in verse 6. In verse 5, punishment of the house of Israel. In verse 6, punishment of the house of Judah. If you have one of the NIV Bibles with you, does anyone here have an NIV Bible? Yep. It says there, instead of punishment, I believe it uses the word sin. Is that right? I'll put you on the spot now. Take my word for it. It means the word sin. And the word can be used interchangeably, punishment or sin. In verse 5, we're best to see it as the sin of the house of Israel. So literally that Ezekiel is shown to bear the weight of the sin of Israel over those 390 years. And then he changes to the house of Judah. The house of Israel being the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes that were carried away into Assyria, the remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and also part of Simeon, were left. Those were the tribes that Babylon took into exile, and the Babylonian exiles are from the tribe of Judah. But what does the number 40 mean? 40 days for 40 years. Well, the number 40 in the Old Testament is significant. The number of 40 refers to the people of Israel in the desert, where they were punished for their unbelief as they had gone into, well, they waited the promised land and they rejected God. And God said, you will be in the desert 40 years. And that's symbolic of the people of Judah in exile in Babylon. Now I know, and if you know your Bible history, you'll know that the people of the southern tribes spent 70 years in exile before they came back. But the symbolic nature here is it's like a time in the desert. And here for the people, for the exiles in Babylon, the picture here is God punishing them for their disobedience. Some say Ezekiel here in bearing the sin acts as a substitute taking on himself the sins of the people of Israel. But unlike Jesus Christ, he's not paying any price. Judgment still comes. Judgment isn't averted. We'll have more to say about that shortly. In verse 8, briefly, we have the symbolic picture of cords being placed upon him, showing that God's judgment couldn't be reversed. That's the second picture. The first was the siege works. The second was lying on his side. The third picture is a picture of food. The first picture we have here is in verses 9 through 17 is the siege diet. Why is it that in verse 9, Ezekiel is commanded to take different ingredients and make them into one loaf? Well, the reason for all these different ingredients is that there wasn't enough wheat to make a loaf of bread. There wasn't enough barley on itself to make a loaf of bread. Food was so scarce in the siege that they had to take little bits of everything they could just to try and put some food together. 20 shekels, verse 10, is 230 grams. 230 grams for him to survive on for a day. A sixth part of a hin is about 0.6 of a litre, 600 millilitres. Imagine trying to survive on that amount of food every day. You could, but only just. In the third century, an author put together one of these loaves and tried it. It didn't taste great. In fact, it tasted so bad that his dog apparently refused to eat it. That's what they had to eat in the siege. Again, Ezekiel was eating this just for show. Most likely he went home and had a good meal at the end of the day, but he was just there lying on his side nibbling on this meager meal, pointing to the fact that judgment was coming. And how was he to cook this loaf? Well, it's here that things get a little gross. In verse 12, we read that you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. Our English versions are very polite. Translated literally, cook your food on poo. Human poo. Now, cooking food on dung was not something different for people in those days. Now, they did it with animal dung. It was a fuel source. So why didn't they use animal dung during the siege? One author puts out quite simply, because they'd already eaten all the animals. Food was so scarce that anything that moved, they had already eaten. They were down to the last. Also, the picture here to show, and God explains that in verse 13, is it's a picture for the exiles, showing how they will eat unclean food in an unclean land. The people of Israel in exile. Judgment was coming. In verse 16 and 17, he sums it up. Son of man, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety. They shall drink water by measure and dismay. They shall rot away because of their punishment. For the people in exile and the messages that went back to Jerusalem, they would have got the message. Judgment is coming. That was for the people of Israel in 593 BC. What about us? Well, does this passage mean that as pastors, we need to up our game a little bit? We need to come up with better, bigger sermon illustrations? Get the PowerPoint working. I could act out a few things. I'm not sure I want to lie on my side for 390 days, but I could give you a 5-minute version. What Ezekiel was doing, though, wasn't merely an aid to help you understand the sermon better. Some sort of sideshow, some sort of distraction. No, this was the message. He was the message. It was part of him. It was part of his fiber and part of his being. Ezekiel was divinely commanded to do this, to act in this way. The powerful message was Ezekiel. The sign itself, the sign act was the message. They were interrelated. The message took over the messenger. But what this passage does teach us today is that God does not ignore sin. He is patient. He may wait hundreds of years, thousands of years, but he will deal with sin. He will come in judgment. He came in judgment for the people of Israel. And he's also coming again in judgment. Jesus came down to earth. We'll speak about that shortly. But the New Testament is full of warnings of that, the fact that Jesus is returning again. In the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, the book of Revelation, to name just a few, the message there is that Jesus is coming and he's coming back in judgment. A judgment that cannot be avoided, just as the judgment for the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, could not be avoided. A judgment that you will not avoid if you do not trust in, if you do not believe in, if you do not bow the knee before Jesus Christ, then God will set his face against you. There's a warning in this passage. And brothers and sisters, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we need to hear this warning as well. And this warning of coming judgment, of our Savior returning, should drive us out of this church, into our communities, so that we can warn them of the of judgment that is coming, of the danger that they are in. That without Jesus Christ, no matter how comfortable they are, they can only look forward to an eternity of eternal punishment if they do not turn to him. That's what's going to happen to your co-workers, to your friends, to your neighbors, if they do not turn to Jesus Christ. This should drive us out there and fill our hearts with compassion for the lost, for those who are walking away. But this message here this morning is not simply one of judgment. It's the main theme of our passage. It's the main theme of the book of Ezekiel. But our God is gracious. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply turn or burn, although that sometimes is appropriate. Please don't say it in those ways. But the message of the gospel is also one of hope. And here in our passage, as dark as it seems, there is also hope all through the passage. And that's our second and final point this morning. There is always hope. For the people of Israel, the people in Jerusalem, there was a false hope. The siege will pass, just like other sieges have. Things will go back to normal again. But what was true is that the judgment, the punishment for the people of Israel would pass. It's time limited for starters. 40 years symbolically, the people of Israel wandered the desert before they came to the promised land. 70 years for the people of Judah in exile in Babylon. It has an end point. It would end. And the numbers 390 and 40, as we've seen, are significant. But what happens when you put them together? I'm sure someone here is a math whiz. What do you get when you put 390 and 40 together? Someone tell me. 430, let me check. Absolutely right, well done. I'm not a math whiz at all. But I don't need to be, because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, we read this. Exodus 12, verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the land went out from the land of Egypt. The people of Israel would know that number too. It's significant. There's hope. It was going to end. God was going to bring them back to the promised land. There's hope too in Ezekiel himself. In verse 14, God relents as Ezekiel rightly turns up his nose in disgust is what God was asking him to bake his bread on. God allowed him to bake his bread on cow dung. Here we see God's grace. Yes, it would have diluted the message in some ways, but God is gracious. There's symbolism here in that God preserved Ezekiel's purity, pointing to the fact that there's always a faithful remnant of God's people, even in exile. Another message of the book of Ezekiel. That's true for us today as followers of Jesus Christ. We're called to be in the world, but not of it. But we're also reminded that in Jesus Christ, we're washed clean so that we can be separate through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're called to be separate from the unclean practices of the world, not to defile ourselves. Not to take part in the sinful practices, not to be dragged down by the sin that so easily entangles us. But there's a more significant point here in our passage this morning. As we look at Ezekiel's sign acts, the acts that he plays out here, God was intending to communicate to the people who saw it his wrath, his anger, his judgment against the people of Israel. And this elaborate drama over more than a year was intended to show that God hates sin. He punishes sin. He will not let it pass. So how do you top something as dramatic as what Ezekiel does here in Ezekiel chapter 4? How do you do something bigger than that? How do you communicate God's anger against sin in a bigger way? Well, you do so in the ultimate sign act, the greatest sign act, as God sent his son down to earth. Now, God didn't send Jesus to earth for a soundbite on the evening news. He didn't send Jesus down to earth to do a bit of weekly drama at the local synagogue meeting. He didn't send Jesus in the form of a man to try to walk amongst the people of earth. No, he sent himself and his son to become a human being, to take on human flesh, to live 33 years suffering, proclaiming hope to people. And all of this culminated in the greatest sign act bar none that we read about in John chapter 12 as Jesus was lifted up, raised up, and placed on a cross. You see, Ezekiel was told to bear the sin of the people of Israel. But he couldn't do anything with it. He couldn't pay for it. He couldn't stop the coming judgment. No, only Jesus Christ could do that. Only Jesus Christ could take on sin and deal with it. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might have the righteousness of God. How does God communicate his anger against sin? He places his son on the cross, his son going willingly and bearing the full eternal weight of God's anger against sin for his children. Now we do reenact the sign act in a small way as we bring our children forward to be baptized. That in itself is a small sign act, pointing to the ultimate sign act of Jesus Christ. As the water is placed on a baby's head, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. As we come to the table, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, that too is a small act pointing to the great sign act of Jesus as his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ calls us, brothers and sisters, to live lives that declare that hope to people, to remain separate from the world, but also to be in it, to be living, walking, breathing, synapse, as the Word of God fills us and bubbles out from us in what we do and what we say. As people come in contact with us as Christians and say, there's something different about you. What is it? And you can tell them that you too once faced judgment, but Jesus Christ took away that judgment. Can I tell you about him? And like the people of Israel, we too are called to be separate from the world, but not too separate. You know, we can do that, can't we? We can come here on a Sunday, we can worship God, and we can be in our own little huddle, our own little bubble, and forget about the people out there. We're called to be separate, but not so separate that we cannot share the hope of Jesus Christ. That's a challenge for God's people today, to be in the world but not out of it. Now, I'm not a messy person. Well, not much anyway. I like to keep my hands clean. I like my house clean, a garden clean, a nice, immaculate, well-dressed lawn. I don't like a mess. And if I'm really honest, I like the church to be that way too. But that's not real. That's not real life. Brothers and sisters, the call is for us to get amongst it, to come alongside brothers and sisters who are struggling and bring them, our own brothers and sisters in the church, the hope of Jesus Christ. But more than that, to be willing to get stuck in, to be willing to get amongst it in the communities that we live in, to swing open the doors of the church and welcome people in with all of their messy lives. To come alongside people whose lives are not all together like ours are. Except, that's a lie too, isn't it? If we're honest, our lives aren't together either. Real lives. Honest with our struggles, willing to get out of our comfort zones, to reach out and bring hope to people in the light of a judgment that is most certainly coming. Bringing hope, bringing light to a world that is in darkness. Are you up to that challenge?